皆さんおはようございます。日本語ができる、日本語が話せる人がいますか？全然、I guess I can't preach in Japanese if there's nobody here who can translate for me, so I'm going to have to preach in English today. That's a shame. My name is Ian Smith. I am your missionary, as he's just already shared, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be here. I'm grateful for your prayers and for your support. I couldn't be in Japan without you guys, and so it is my privilege and honor to be here. Now, I do have a three-hour-long slideshow I want to show. No. Showing all the my daily life in Japan. I know there are probably missionaries who used to do that, and they have the projector and, you know, flannel graphs, and, you know, they talk about the GDP of the country they're serving in and every aspect of the political life there. But I'm up here, and you're here on Sunday morning to worship the Lord, and it would be remiss of me if I didn't share some good news with you. It's my experience that if I come to church and I don't come away having encountered Jesus, having heard the gospel, that I go away hungry and I spend the rest of the week feeling like I've missed something. And so I want to preach, I'm going to back up a little bit here. I want to preach a passage that we're probably all really familiar with if we've been in church for any great length of time. And it's one that I think we're all familiar with, and it doesn't sound like good news. And that is the Great Commission. Does anybody know what the Great Commission is? Can anybody quote the Great Commission? Do I have a volunteer? There's some young people here who are really eager to stick a hand up. Say, I know what the Great Commission is. Anybody? I'm going to call. I'm just going to pick somebody pretty soon. go therefore and preach the gospel, right? All nations, baptizing them, yeah. Now, it's generally what most people think of when they think of the Great Commission. They think of a verb and an order. Go, therefore, and take this gospel of mine to all nations. Go, therefore, make disciples. Go, therefore. And without the context that that verse is given in, and if our hearts twist it because of legalism or anything like that, that commandment can become a damning law that hangs over our necks like a Damocles blade, condemning us and making us feel ashamed. And oftentimes when missionaries get up in front of a church and they're like, I'm out there serving, what about you guys? And they come with a message of shame and condemnation. And I think that that is an incredible disservice to a passage which is so full of incredible gospel good news. And I want to preach this passage in a way that hopefully will help you see that and help to give you a new perspective on the Great Commission. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And rather than starting in verse 18 with the verb go therefore, we're going to wind it back a little bit to get some context. I'm sure you've had a pastor say, the therefore is there for a reason. And since I'm cliche and I'll use all the bad cliches, I'll put that one in there. So it is in there for a reason. And so we're going to start from 16. And I'm going to read the first couple of passages because I think we should all hear the gospel or hear this passage. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So the passage starts with the context of Jesus' resurrection. In the context of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus has been crucified, he was buried, on the third day he rose again from the grave, showing that he had conquered sin and death, that by his blood our sins are forgiven. And so in that context, Jesus standing there in his glorified, resurrected body, commanding his disciples to go to the mountain, he's going to give them a message. They come to the mountain in obedience. It's right here. That's really good stuff. Obedience. So the beginning of missions is obedience. No, that's not the message I wanted to preach. The disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And if I was John Piper, I'd dig down right here. Because if anybody's read Anybody read some John Piper? Need some hands. Okay, got a couple. You know, he's a Converge guy, so we can read John Piper if you like John Piper. He wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, which is a great book on missions. And the thesis of the book is missions doesn't exist unto itself. Missions doesn't exist to propagate missions. Missions exists to bring about worship among the nations. So the goal of missions is not to, you know, prolong its existence and to, you know, it's kind of like politics. Oh, no, I won't get into that. That's a different conversation. Missions doesn't exist just to propagate itself. It's for the sake of bringing about worship among every tribe, among every tongue, among every ethnic group around the world. That's the purpose of missions. The purpose of missions is worship. And the disciples do it right here in the context of the Great Commission, and they worshiped. And it would be great if it just ended there, right? I mean, that's just an amazing picture. These disciples in the context of the Great Commission, worshiping Jesus. But I believe that every word in the Bible is there for a reason, every jot and tittle, if you read the King James Version. And I believe that the next few words are really important because they're incredibly good news for you and me. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. You know, and it's easy to go right past that into the next verse or into the next verse after that and say, this is not the Great Commission. This has nothing to do with the Great Commission. What does doubt have to do with the Great Commission? I want to share with you that this is incredibly good news because what it says to me is that in the context of Jesus giving his Great Commission and his disciples receiving it, there was doubt. And Jesus didn't stop and rebuke them. He didn't say, I'm going to find some different disciples. I can't use you. You think about the picture of Jesus with Thomas and the love and care with which he dealt with people who are doubting. And Jesus in this moment, I think it's actually better in the Japanese, so I'll read you the Japanese and explain what it means. Soste, Yesuo, that was the first verb. Yesuo, chikazuite kite. So it actually says here, Jesus came to them, and that's what it says in the English, but it has the implication, the chikazuite, of coming in close. He leans in. In the moment of their doubt, he doesn't recoil. He doesn't step back and say, I can't deal with these guys. Jesus leans in. And what that says to me is that Jesus uses broken, imperfect people to accomplish his mission. And that is incredibly good news for us. Jesus isn't waiting for us to become perfect in order to use us. And he doesn't use us in a worldly way of using people for an end. But he leans in as a loving God and invites us into his mission. And this is incredibly good news. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This, brothers and sisters, is incredibly good news. And without this context or this foundational statement by Jesus, the Great Commission is impossible. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth, invisible, supernatural and tangible, has been given to me. And authority has to do with the legal right to rule. What Jesus is saying very simply here is he's saying, I'm the king. I am the king. Not me personally. Jesus is saying this. And that context, that foundation is laid before he gives us any kind of mission. Now, think about it as a mental exercise. Think about how different it would be if you were to turn on the news in the morning, and the first thing the news reporter got and said, oh, this is Channel 9, and we just want to report that Jesus is still on his throne, he is still ruling, he is still king, Everything that is happening in the world right now is happening by his permission and according to his plan. And this other stuff happened. It would change the context, wouldn't it? And so often when we hear the Great Commission preached, we hear it preached without this verse. And I think when we do that, we do an incredible disservice to the gospel. We also do a disservice to ourselves. Because if we are expecting to go out and be able to accomplish this mission, we need to know where the power and the authority come from. They're not to well up from within us, from within our own gifts or talents, or from within our own abilities and strengths, but they come entirely from Jesus. And Jesus, as the king, as the rightful ruler over this entire world and over us, is giving us this mission. Not to do in our own power, but to do in his name. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." I like to think of it as him saying, therefore you can go. You can go in my name and my power, and you will be effective. You will be able to make disciples of all nations because I am the king. Now, this next verse, I'm gonna really go off the reservation a little bit on this one, because I'm gonna hopefully take this and just like a jewel, and you shine the light through it in a different way, and you see something completely different. This verse is so familiar. You've all heard it maybe 100 or more times. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It just rolls off the tongue, right? It probably rolls right to the back of your mind. It's like, yeah, I've heard that. I know I'm supposed to do that. Oh, that's what Christians are all about, right? Well, interestingly enough, I had the privilege of taking a class from a theologian named Gregory Beale when I was at Wheaton College, and it profoundly changed how I saw the New Testament. And he actually zeroed in on this passage in a way that I'd never heard before. So I'm going to share this with you, and this is like worth $20,000. This is worth my education at Wheaton College. So I'm giving you the insight of a lifetime here. This Great Commission is not a new mission. I'm going to say that again. This Great Commission is not a new mission. It is a recommissioning. So Gregory Beale, he's a genius. He's got some really great books like Temple and the Mission of God, New Testament Biblical Theology. There's all sorts of... Gregory Beale, look him up. He's at Westminster now. He, of course, knows the original languages. And one of the things he pointed out is that in the Greek version, this is written in Greek originally, in the Greek version of the Old Testament that was used at the time of Jesus, the grammar and structure of this verse mirrors a commission given earlier in the Bible. In fact, a commission given in Genesis. This commission mirrors the commission given to Adam in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This is not a new mission. This is a recommissioning. This is Jesus as the new Adam of the new creation, taking up the mission that was given to Adam, but that Adam, because of the curse and the fall, could never accomplish. Adam and Eve, given a mission to be fruitful and multiply. Fruitfulness is one of those words in the Bible. In the Bible starts with a fruit tree and ends with a fruit tree. Fruitfulness is a theme. It's a vignette that goes through the entire scriptures. It has a lot of different meanings. I mean, in the very beginning, it had to do with childbearing and bringing forth fruit from the ground. So farming, agriculture, the dual imagery of child-rearing and agriculture. And yet, in the New Testament, we've got things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And I'm sure I'm getting the word order, so I'm not going to complete that one. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. this theme of fruitfulness takes on different shapes, but it continues through the entirety of Scripture. And it is, you know, shadowed or, you know, parallel to a theme of barrenness. And it begins in Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, with the fall. God commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And you can play kind of a mind, you know, or they do a mind kind of simulation or whatever. I can't think of the word right now. Losing all my English because of Japanese. It's like overwriting the hard disk right now. God commanded Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. In his context, had he not sinned, had Adam and Eve not sinned, the only thing Adam and Eve would have had to do to accomplish the commission given to them by God was to have children who were image bearers. They were both image bearers, perfectly reflecting the glory of God. In the context of that command, the imagio Dei is also very important. So they're supposed to fill the earth with image bearers. Lots of little Adam and Eves, perfectly reflecting Jesus, perfectly reflecting God. And to extend the borders of the garden. The garden exists in the wilderness and the chaos of this untamed earth that God has created. And he puts Adam in this garden and he gives him a job to name animals and extend the borders of the garden. And one of the things is the garden, the imagery used in the Old Testament is the imagery of a temple. So God makes a temple and he puts Adam in it to reflect him and to bring glory to him. And then Jesus gives us this commission. And he says, make disciples of all nations. Make image bearers for me among all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we are doing in the name of Jesus is accomplishing the mission given to Adam. What was cursed in the fall, that is, Adam's ability to bring forth fruit from the ground, it was cursed. With the sweat of your brow, you will slave your entire life in the dust to bring forth fruit. That was the curse. Can't accomplish the mission. And Eve, you'll be cursed in your childbearing. You will bring forth children with great pain and agony. So the curses are a direct curse on the mission given to them by God. He effectively says, the mission I've given to you, you can't accomplish. You can't accomplish in the old Adam. Nobody from Abraham, Moses onwards could accomplish that mission because they were all under the curse of Adam. Only in Jesus, who perfectly lived and died sinless, conquering death, is able to rightfully take up the mission of Adam and accomplish it. And in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we get to join in him and accomplish that mission. And when we make disciples, we are effectively raising up new image bearers for God. So, it's a different way of looking at missions. Did I lose anybody? Way over people's heads. For me, that was really profound because it connected the Old Testament and the New Testament in a way that I hadn't seen before. But it's really good news. You want to know why? Because Jesus says he's going to accomplish it. In John 15, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. Which is really interesting because under Adam, under the curse, we can't bear fruit. But in Christ, not only can we bear fruit, if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And that is incredibly good news. So as Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ, that is the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruitfulness theme, it weaves together. It is absolutely about agriculture and about childbirth, but it's also about being conformed to the image of God. And we trace it through the entire Scriptures. He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So have good Trinitarian theology. Be a Baptist. I think in this church we can get behind that. But this is an incredible promise to us. God wants to make us fruitful. God is doing a supernatural work in our hearts to make us fruitful. And that fruitfulness has an implication of making disciples. So this is going to rewind a little bit. I got to stay on track and not get off in the weeds a little too much. This is something I've really wrestled with, and I've talked with a lot of other Christian leaders about, is I think in the West, in the American church in particular, we have a consumerist mentality. And so we come to church, and we have a paid clergy often, or a paid pastoral staff, or volunteers who are super Christians, and we get to come and receive. And yes, we're supposed to accumulate head knowledge and accumulate understanding. But there's really not a demand on us to mature beyond just head knowledge, beyond just coming to church, beyond just being obedient in certain aspects of our lives. Now, interestingly, we talk a lot about Christian maturity, or, you know, being disciples of Christ. And very clearly here in this context, Jesus associates disciple-making or maturity or being formed as disciples with the act of making disciples. So being a fully formed disciple is being able to make disciples. So being fruitful is having babies. And in nature, we would actually see that that's very obvious. If you look at a tree, I'm really not saying this right. I'm really mumbling my words. You look at a tree. You have an apple tree in your yard. I have an apple tree in my yard. Does anybody have an apple tree in their yard? Okay, we got a few. There's a lot of people with apple trees. I made cider this year. It was awesome with my parents. Apple trees. You got an apple tree in your yard. You go out. There's no apples on it. You say, okay, I'm going to cut down this apple tree. It sounds a lot like one of Jesus' parables, actually. No. You're like, well, why doesn't it have apples this year? Maybe it's not getting enough sunlight. Maybe it's not getting enough water. Maybe the temperatures were off. You know, there are external things. There are absolutely external things. Maybe there's some weevils or some bugs eating the leaves. And you know what? You just, like, you got to figure out what it is. So you dig around the roots. You go and talk to the arborist. You come back with fertilizer. You figure out, maybe it's a female tree and it needs a male tree nearby and there's not bees pollinating, so maybe I have to pollinate it. But you don't just be like, I guess it can't have apples anymore. No. For the tree in your yard, you would go out of the way to do what you needed to do to make it produce fruit, right? Absolutely. And the same is true of a couple trying to have a child. They try, they get married, ideally, and start trying to have a child. And, after a year or two, they're like, what's going on? And so they go online, they start reading, or they go and they talk to their doctor. They start praying. They start seeking treatments. And they don't just give up. Like, after the first time, it's like, well, it didn't happen the first time, so I guess we're not called to have children. But interestingly, there are a lot of Christians, and I don't want to say this in a condemnatory way, there are a lot of Christians who have tried evangelism. They tried to share their faith with somebody, and they've failed. And, believe it or not, Jesus, his family rejected him initially. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, And we often start with people we really love and care about, and they don't receive what we have. They don't understand it. And so many of us then say, well, I guess I don't have the gift of evangelism. I mean, that's for good, really strong Christians, perfect Christians. I'm not there yet. Instead of saying, well, I'm not bearing fruit yet. Who do I need to talk to? What do I need to do? How do I need to change the inward aspects of my life and heart? Is it fear? Do I need to overcome the fear of rejection? Do I need to overcome the desire to be approved of and accepted by other people? Am I really concerned about being a man pleaser, or am I concerned about being a God pleaser? And oftentimes there are external forces. There are external forces that keep us from sharing the gospel with our friends and our family and our neighbors. There is a spirit of the air. There is an enemy of God that is active, especially it seems in some ways here in the Pacific Northwest. Although, in the last couple days, Virginia and New York are making a run for the for the title of most godless part of the country. But there are absolutely factors external to us that make it difficult to share the gospel, to bear fruit, to make disciples. There are also internal factors. And so when you're looking at that apple tree, not only do you look, is it getting enough sun? Is it getting enough rain? Is it getting, are there any bugs or vermin or anything that are eating away at its roots? Do I have moles underneath? But you also, you know, does it have any external diseases? Is there anything wrong with it that I need to fix? And if we can fix it, absolutely. So I got off into application before I continued explaining the verse. So just file that away. That's the application for this sermon. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. All nations, not just people who look like us, not just people who are close, but all nations, including the Japanese people. And I'll give you a little vignette of Japan right now. Japan is a nation that God has called me to. It's a nation of 128 million people. Almost everyone in this room drives a Japanese car or has a Japanese television or watches Japanese cartoons or, you know, there's a lot of ways in which we interact with Japan very often, especially here in the Northwest. But a lot of us don't think very often about the spiritual needs of the Japanese people. The Japanese people are one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. That is, unreached people groups are defined as a people group, a homogenous, you know, linguistic, ethnic group that has less than 3% Christian. And Japan and the Japanese, 128 million of them, are less than 1% Christian, meaning that less than 1% of the people of Japan have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so they are one of the least reached people groups in the world, one of the most, in some ways, one of the most difficult populations in the world for the Christian church to evangelize, despite their openness. And there are places in the world, like the Islamic world and China, where it is illegal to preach the gospel. There's a closed door. And some people's hearts are open, especially in China. But Japan is unique in that it has an open door. I can go there as a missionary, preach the gospel, but Japanese people's hearts are closed. And that's because of cultural, linguistic, historic reasons, and of course, spiritual reasons. I wanted to dig down right there in order to tie in another verse for this passage. So I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this chapter. I love this whole book. Paul says some really incredible things in this, and it's actually right before one of the favorite verses in the church, the verses about being jars of clay. I'm tying this back into the Great Commission verse to say that the Great Commission, the giving of the Great Commission, is incredibly good news, and I'll share with you why that is. So verse chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I love the Imago Dei imagery in this as well. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And that's Paul's tying that back to something he said earlier. For God, and this is the verse I really want you underline it if you haven't, because this is one of the most amazing verses in the New Testament, because it ties back to Genesis 1, and it's, for me, it's a really profound verse that is full of the gospel. For the God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, or in other words, let there be light. And this is probably the reason it's said this way, is because it's actually quoting the Greek version of the Old Testament rather than the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. So it says, for God, and that's why it's in quotation marks too, because it is actually referencing the words, let there be light. For God who said, let there be light, made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Everyone who comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus, it's as if God said in their hearts, let there be light. It is a supernatural miracle every time anyone comes to Christ. And that is incredibly good news. Because if it was possible for anyone to come to faith apart from a miraculous move of the Holy Spirit, this mission would be about us. It would be something that we could accomplish. And because it is impossible without God saying, let there be light, we know it's not about us and what we bring into the equation, but it's all about him and will be accomplished by him. And it's also incredibly good news because it means that in Japan, even though there are only 1% of the people are following Jesus, it means that God is saying, let there be light in Japanese people's hearts. And every Japanese person who comes to faith in Jesus is a miracle. And I think because we see the miracle happen more often here, we can forget that it's a miracle. And instead of praying for our friends and praying for God to use us and praying for evangelistic and discipleship opportunities, we expect it to happen. And we see it as something that just happens naturally rather than seeing it as a supernatural miracle. And this also takes the burden off of us. When we share the gospel with somebody and they reject it or we don't see immediate fruit, we can trust that God is at work because God does turn on the lights in people's hearts. This is really amazing. This is not just about turning on the lights. The passage that this is referencing is the creation. Let there be light. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's as if God is starting the Big Bang all over again in that person's heart. And I think, to me, when I think about that, that is incredible that God is inviting us into such a stupendous, incredible activity as joining him in the creation. That when we share the faith with somebody else and invite God into that through prayer and petition and pray for that person's heart and soul, it's as if we are coming alongside God at the beginning of time when he says, let there be light. And there is no more amazing thing that we can participate in the universe. And that Jesus invites us into it is a gift. It is a gift. Because, many of you here, you have children or you have parents, and I just want to give you one, metaphor to think about this with. You're making cookies. You can make cookies really quick. It's box mix, maybe. You just pour the box mix in there and you put the eggs in or whatever. Betty Crocker didn't even need eggs, but that's a fun story. God doesn't need us to accomplish this mission. Why is he inviting us into it? Why do you invite your children to make cookies with you? It's more efficient if you don't do it with them. It takes less time. It's less messy. You don't have to clean up little kid paws and spots on the cabinets. You do it because you want them to experience your presence. You want them to know you. You want them to grow. And it's the same reason why maybe you teach your son to change the oil or you teach him how to mow the lawn. Truthfully, the wavy lines in the lawn, you could do a much better job if you did it yourself, and you could do it faster, and you wouldn't have to deal with the lawn growing in weird ways. But you do it because, you like delegating responsibility, and it means you can watch football. Or it could be that you want that person to grow. You want that child to grow. And in the same way, God invites us into his mission, not to use us like slaves to work on his behalf as he's a hard master who wants us to do something that is difficult and painful. He invites us into it to experience him. And you know how I know that is the case? Because of the next verse. The Great Commission comes in the context of that foundation of Jesus saying, I am the King. But it also comes with a promise, which is incredibly good news. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In the context of the Great Commission, Jesus gives a promise of his presence. Interestingly enough, you'll see Hallmark cards with this, you know, part cut out of the Great Commission. You know, it's a great verse, you know, and surely I'm with you always. But it comes in the context of the Great Commission. It comes in the context of us joining him to make disciples, to share our faith with unbelievers. Now, this is interesting. Got to be careful how I say this. I got 4 minutes. I'm going to land this airplane. I've read a lot of books about spiritual disciplines. Anybody here read some books on spiritual disciplines? Francis? Okay, yeah. Yeah, yeah, lots of books on spiritual disciplines, and I've never heard this in any of them, so I'm going to give you a new idea, and you can do with it whatever you want. You know, it's probably garbage. I believe that there is a spiritual discipline of evangelism. You've heard about the spiritual discipline of prayer, of fasting, of celebration, if you've read Richard Foster, of meditation, of study. But there is absolutely a spiritual discipline of evangelism or disciple making. And I believe it's in this verse is definite evidence that that is the case. Because God attaches a promise of his presence or a promise of growing, you know, relationship, growing communion with Christ in the context of joining him on mission. And yes, there are absolutely times when Jesus retreated from public life to pray and fast, and those are spiritual disciplines we need to observe. And there are Christians who will go to every conference and read every book on how to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and they will pass this right over. But in the context of joining in where Jesus' heart is, and that is in taking the gospel to the lost, there is a promise of his presence. And to put it in a really, you know, kind of secular way, when you teach somebody something, oftentimes you learn that thing more. You know, you're sitting down with your kids to teach them Common Core or whatever is the newest math thing that they're making you teach. And you know what? You got to learn. You know, I watch The Incredibles too. I know about it. You know, you got to learn that math. And so you get out the book and you stay up all night figuring out how to explain this to your kids. And in the process of teaching your children something, you learn that thing more. And it's a simple, that's a very simple explanation of it. But here's how it works out in sharing the gospel with people, in making disciples. You go out and you try to share the gospel with a friend or a stranger, and they give you a zinger of a question. Sometimes questions are just meant to be walls to end conversations. It's like, well, what about the gays? And you're like, oh, gosh. Where do I go with that? I mean, there's a million different ways. And sometimes questions are sincere. You know, what about my, and this is one I hear often in Japan, what about my ancestors? What about my grandparents who never had an opportunity to hear the gospel? And it's like, well, that's a really good question. Let me get on my knees and pray for an answer, that the Holy Spirit might give me an answer for you. Let me get in the Word. Let me read the Bible. Let me really just get into the scripture and see what the scriptures have to say about it. Let me meet with godly counsel. Let me meet with my pastor or with another person who's doing discipleship and ask them how they would answer that question. And in the process of getting that answer, and granted, some people don't want the answer. They're just asking questions to shut down conversation. There are some people who are sincerely seeking and they want an answer, and we need to be able to answer in season and out of season where our hope comes from. And in the process of doing due diligence to give them a good answer to the question that they've asked, whether sincerely or insincerely, I mean, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And, you know, Philip's like, come meet Jesus. Let's just go meet Jesus. In that process, you will often have learned more about Jesus, learned more about God, learned more about the Bible, gotten on your knees and actually prayed for that person, and probably encountered Jesus. And if that person comes to faith, if you see God do that miracle, I mean, there are very few things we do on earth that make the entirety of heaven burst into praise and joy. But it says in the word that whenever anyone comes to faith, the host of heavens erupt in celebration. And when we share our faith with somebody, we get to turn all of heaven into a worship singing contest. And that is an incredible privilege, and it's incredibly good news. Because God isn't inviting us into the Great Commission to punish us, to make us, you know, feel terrible about being horrible Christians. He starts off by leaning into these doubters, leaning into these imperfect Galilean fishermen and tax collectors. He says, this is about me, and I'm inviting you into it, and I'm accomplishing what Adam couldn't accomplish, and we're going to do it together. And this is incredibly good news, and I'm going to be with you in the process of doing this. I'm not sending you out to do it alone. In fact, as you go out and do it, you're going to encounter me more and more. You're going to see me working in incredible ways that you could never imagine. And if you sit on your couch and don't join in me with this, nothing against that, but you're going to miss out on what I want for you. Come make cookies with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you so much for your gospel. Lord, even passages that we've heard many times, Lord, are filled with so much good news, are filled with so much incredible, so many incredible promises. Lord, and we thank you that you are a loving God who in our times of doubt and discouragement leans in with mercy and grace. Lord, you lifted us up out of sin and darkness, Lord, and you invite us to walk with you and grow with you, Lord. And you were the one who turned on the light in our hearts to know you and experience you, Lord. You are not a God that abandons us or expects us to do things we can't do in our own strength, but Lord, you invite us into relationship. And Lord, as we know, there are millions of people around the world who don't yet have an opportunity to hear your good news, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would not burden us with guilt, but Lord, that you would give us excitement about seeing how you will accomplish this good and great commission, Lord. That you are fulfilling the commission that you gave to Adam, that you will be successful, that you are victorious already, Lord. And we get to see in the midst of this dark world, your light growing through your church, through us joining in with you to make disciples, as we together reflect your Son's face and his glory as you are redeeming and restoring the image of God in us. Well, thank you so much for this morning, and I pray, Father God, that you would bless us through this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.